Good morning, Four Points. Good to see you guys this morning. Thank you so much for coming to worship the Lord Jesus with us on this very first Sunday in 2020. A Happy New Year, yeah. 2020, can you believe it? Where is our spaceships? We do have iPads, so that's pretty cool. The Jetsons did prevail a little bit. Glad you're here. I love Januaries. Januaries are my favorite month in the year because, right, it doesn't matter what your last year was like. Some of you had great years, but probably half the people in the room last year, you're glad to see the door shut on it. And a new year represents so much potential, so much new beginnings that could be. It's a blank slate. It's pregnant with hope. And it's also a time for us as God's people to stop and to reflect and to recalibrate, right? When we reflect upon last year, as Sarah and I have been doing for several weeks now, it becomes easy to see when you're looking at an entire year of your life, the things that you've let creep in that have stolen time from, whether it's what you do. For us, it's ministry, from your family, your important relationships in your life. Things are always creeping in. We're always in a constant state of drifting away from what our true priorities are. So reflection in January is important for us so that God can reveal idols that we've allowed to build up in our lives, and we can tear those down through the power of the Holy Spirit and get our priorities right for this new year, this blank slate, this new year that we can move into. Sarah and I have been reflecting and thinking, getting our priorities right. I just want to take a few moments this morning, even before we pray and get into the advanced series. I wanted to read Psalms chapter 1 to you quickly, because you may have not read or you may have not understand priorities. So sometimes one of my things I'm constantly working with is I think everybody's read the same stuff I have and know the same things that I know. But what I find out in conversations later is that they didn't read that book or they don't understand. So I just want to lay out what your priorities this year should be. If you're a Christian man or a Christian woman, there's a system and a set of priorities, things that need to be first, second, and third in your life. What should be first in your life this next year? And as you reflect, it may not have been last year, but this year it can be. First priority as a Christian man or a woman is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you have one? Are you close to Him? Are you following Him? Are you seeking Him first? As Scripture teaches us in Matthew chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things, right? We worry. Matthew 6 also talks about how anxious we are, right? And we worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink. And isn't it true? The storms of life are just constantly bashing in on us. And right, if your family's not doing what you want them to do and the boss at work is all over you and your job's not going well, right? There's all these things in life. And if God's not first, if our relationship with Him is not first, if we're not doing what we're going to read about in Psalm chapter 1, we're going to get our heads beat in. Amen. You got to have a way to defend yourself against all the storms of life. And what is the way we defend ourselves? Walking with Jesus, knowing Him, finding our identity in Him, studying His word, seeking after His face. We've got to know Jesus first. Build time, make time. If you haven't, you got a brand new year, clean slate. The past is gone, right? The new has come, amen? Make time for your relationship with Jesus. Number two, entertainment. No, you guys aren't with me there. I was expecting to hear a groan. No, becoming a level 2 to 99 dark elf is not your next priority. God first, family second. Notice men, notice ladies, I didn't say work comes next. Family is your second priority. And your family works like this. It's split up into two groups. If you're married, your spouse is first and then your children. That's the way God has built family. Now, if you're single, your moms and your dads and your aunts and your uncles, right? We have all those relationships to deal with too. But if you're a married couple in this room, you've got to make sure this next year that you are making time for your spouse to listen to him, to listen to her, to love him, to love her, to understand their needs, right? To have date nights, to do all the things that we need to do so we don't grow up and turn over in bed one day and not know one another. And if you need any instruction on that, we just preached through Song of Solomon. Please go back and listen to the podcasts. Spouse first and then children. We have a responsibility to our children, and it's not to let them raise themselves. It's not to throw them to the wolves and hope, oh, they figure it out, but it's to lead them and guide them and instruct them and teach them in the ways of the Lord. So as they get older, they will not depart from them. Clean slate, 2020. Who knows what God wants to do? Let's put him first. Let's be godly men and women in our marriages and in our families. And then there is, number three, third priority, there is something for us to do in this world. God didn't create us just to sit here, right? He wants us to be fruitful and he wants us to multiply. Work is not part of the curse. Adam and Eve were working in the garden before sin entered the world. What sin did is it made work hard, amen? It brought thorns and thistles up from the ground that were not there before. But God has always called us to be productive people in this world. Your third priority is, Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do with my life? And for some, God calls into full-time ministry. For others, God calls to start businesses. For others, God calls to drive an Uber car for a little while. Right? There's no wherever you find yourself, man, just make sure you're looking into this next year going, God, what can I do this year? How can I produce? How can I be fruitful? Because we all should be putting our hands to the plow as God's people in his mission, which is what we're going to talk about as a church, but also in your personal life. God has something for you. Let me read Psalm 1 quickly. Because this is one of those reflective psalms that sets the mood. And today's going to be a little different. I'm actually going to tell the story of our church so you can know kind of what you're getting into here as we advance forward as Four Points Church in this community. So before we get into that, let me center us in God's word for this next year. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This is speaking to that first priority that we've got to build into 2020 in our lives, men and women alike. Who is blessed? Not the one who does what they want, not the one who stands with the wicked. There are wicked, amen. Who are those who are not wicked? The ones who delight in the law of the Lord. On his law, they meditate day and night. I want to encourage you. I was listening to a sermon by John Piper this past week on Thursday. Sarah and I drove up to spend some time with my mom and dad and have dinner with them because Christmas was such a blur. We had sickness in our family. It didn't really feel like we got any meaningful time with them. So we drove up, had dinner with them, and on the way there, we're listening to John Piper. And I don't listen to a lot of sermons anymore. I read a lot of books. I study a lot of commentaries, but I don't listen to a lot of sermons anymore. And the reason why is quite simple, because I find myself when I listen to good preachers hearing good sermons, I start acting like them and I start preaching their sermons. And God taught me along. I stopped listening to other men's sermons 8-9 years ago because God just, he convicted me. I'm not supposed to be. God didn't name me John Piper. God didn't name me John McCarl. I'm so thankful we're a church. We have a lot of young people coming in who want to be ministers, who want to give their lives, who feel called into full-time ministry. Listen to me. God created you unique with a personality, and your job is not to be a parrot and just repeat what a bunch of other guys are saying online. It's already been said that way. God made you unique. Your job is to open this book and to wrestle with it and allow the Holy Spirit to get this book so deep inside of you that you can stand up and you can proclaim the glories and the excellencies of God. That's what he's called you to do, not be a parrot, not just repeat what other people say, but to be who he's called you to be, centered and focused on his word. You got to wrestle with this. You got to know it. See, when you're called to stand up, whether it's in season or out of season, you got something to say. Having said all that, John Piper said, and I thought this was a great point because I'd never really thought of it this way. He said, blessed is he who meditates. And his point that he was making is why we should add Bible memorization into our quiet times and into our Bible reading. You should memorize portions of Scripture. I never thought about it like this, but he said, you can't really meditate on God's word day and night because you don't always have your Bibles open. So you can't meditate. You can't think deeply about God's word at all times unless you put God's word inside of you, unless it's already in your head and it's already in your heart. And as he was speaking that, I was reflecting on my life and thinking about how some of my best meditation times are in the shower, right? Because I got God's word in there and God brings Scripture to my memory and that hot water's rolling over me and I'm preaching to myself and I'm like, oh yeah, that's what God means. But you can't do that. Man, you know where my best sermons happen? In the car when I'm driving. Sometimes Sarah, she's always over there. She's got her work or she's got something to do, and I'm sitting there listening to Taylor Swift or some. I hate driving my family around. It's terrible. But man, God will bring something to mind, some scripture, and Sarah will see me. I just start. It's like I'm listening to rap music in my head, but I'm not. I'm just kind of, and Sarah always goes, what are you preaching about? Right? It's what happens when we put God's word in us. We can meditate on it all the time. Why is that important? Verse 3-6, he, the person who does this, who delights in the law of God, on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. The people who do not delight in the law of God and meditate on it day and night, they are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Just real quick before we get to this final point and pray and begin our advanced series. There is right and there is wrong. There is righteous, there is unrighteous. There is a place the unrighteous will end up that is eternally separated from the grace of God. It's a place called hell. And there is a place where the righteous, those who delight in the law of God and meditate on it daily, will end up. It's in heaven, in eternal bliss with our Creator and our Lord and our Savior. These things, the world may not believe these things anymore, but the man or the woman of God does. Amen. Now, what happens? Why should we start this new year, this blank slate, memorizing Scripture and seeking after God and meditating on his word day and night? Because he will be like a tree planted by the streams of living water. If you've never done this, maybe you've done a study on the Garden of Eden. You've been trying to figure out where it's at. So you get Google Earth out and you're looking at the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. Or maybe you've looked down a little further at Egypt or anywhere in that Mesopotamian cradle of life area. And you're trying to figure everything out. What you're going to see on Google Earth is a big old circle of nasty brown death. Right? It's a lot of desert. But where these rivers are, on the outskirts of these rivers, it looks like lines of just green and lush and fruitful pasture and forests even that survive in the desert because they're close to the rivers. But the further you get away from the river, everything begins to die and there's nothing but sand and dunes and bones. The person who puts God first, who meditates and delights in his law day and night. You're the tree that's planted by the rivers. Your leaf, it doesn't matter what life throws, it doesn't matter the storms that come, your leaf will not wither. You will produce fruit in season. The wicked are not so, they blow, their life blows away in the wind. As we pray and as we get into our advanced series this morning, I want to pray a blessing over each and every one of you in this room. 2020 will be a year of meditating, putting God first, and being a tree by living water, so that you can be fruitful in your life, fruitful in your family, fruitful in God's kingdom, and fruitful in your work. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this service. I thank you for the time we've already spent in your word. Father, I pray you would encourage and inspire your, these are your people. These people don't belong to this world. They don't belong to a ministry or a person. They belong to you. These are your men. These are your women. These are your sons. These are your daughters in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters together in your family, co-heirs with Christ. Eternity is not just a place we end up. It's our inheritance. Father, I pray you get your word so deep into them. When the enemy brings his fiery darts and temptations against them, your word is so strong. They see right from wrong, and they choose you, and they follow you, and they seek after you, and they extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy with their shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit that you have equipped them with. Father, may you be our priority. In Jesus Christ in 2020. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So welcome to Four Points. My name is Brent. I'm one of the pastors here. And this series, every January, if you're new or visiting with us, every month of the year, we're studying books of the Bible. Starting in February this year, we're going to be in Ephesians. Then we're going to go to Judges. Then we're going to go to Philippians, and then we're going to go to Esther. And then next January, we're going to do a vision series again. And then for the next several months, we're going to be in the book of Romans. We study books of the Bible because men are liars, and what God says is true. Amen? But every January, we feel it is necessary to re-articulate who we are as a church and our discipleship strategy, because you have to make a choice. You have to make a choice about what local church you're going to be a part of and where you want to, what church you want to raise your family and disciple your family. Now, the parents are the primary disciplers of their children, but God has given us a community of faith. Just like we need brothers and sisters, our kids need brothers and sisters and other people to teach them about the glorious wonders of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what the church does. The church exists. Listen. The church doesn't exist just to be a social club where we come around and sit down and hang out. The church has a mission and a purpose. When Jesus said go, he didn't just say go do whatever you want. He said go and make disciples. And as the church planter of this church and as a fellow elder with the other elders in this church, we are very strongly bent. I can't sleep at night if I feel like we're just going through spiritual or religious motions. I want to be a church that actually makes disciples that we can then send out, who can actually go and continue to make disciples as the local church in the world, all over the world. It's what Jesus Christ has called us to do. And if that's not what we want to do, listen, there's a church down the road that probably has a pool somewhere in the back. They call their ties club dues, right? There's lots of places you could go if you don't want to be challenged and if you don't want to be pushed to be part of what God's doing. But here, you're going to be challenged and you're going to be pushed. We're going to ask you to do things that you don't want to do. We're going to ask you to give of yourself in ways you don't want to give. Why? Because we feel like we're doing something that is beyond us, that is better than us, that is bigger than us. It's something that God is doing in the world, and we want to be a part of it because he showed up in our lives and changed us. And that's where we start today. We start with love. If you see our name is Four Points Church, you see in our hallway these four words: love, devotion, passion, legacy. These are the themes. This is our discipleship strategy that we're going to be unpacking for you over the next 4 weeks. And the three things after love are all action steps. They're all things that we do. But step one is not something that we do. Step one is something that God does. And it's so important we start with love because, isn't it true, we can do a lot of things, but do them wrongly. One thing we learned from our study in Matthew over the last couple years, I mean, the Sermon on the Mount, the largest sermon in the Bible that Jesus preached, was against religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees, who were doing good things. They were praying. Praying's a good thing, right? I'm sorry. I tried to be a Baptist this morning. I can't do it. Tried to look nice for you. Sweating like a pig. All the Baptists went, oh, he was so close. Almost looked presentable. Praying's a good thing. They were giving. They were giving generously. Giving generously is a good thing. They were fasting. They were denying themselves, right? Denying yourself is a good thing. But you can do good things in the wrong ways, which is why we don't start here with doing good things. Now, praise God, there's a lot of people in our church that are doing good things. But we don't start with good things. We start with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We start with what God has done for us. And if what God has done for us is not our motivation in all that we do, then all the good that we do is for naught. Jesus Christ did something for us. Love is about God's love for us. Listen, our discipleship strategy comes from every character study we've done of every person God has used in the Bible. There was never an Exodus before there was a burning bush. If you're not familiar with Bible study, I'm sorry. Don't have time to unpack that. But Moses is in the wilderness hiding out because he killed somebody. It wasn't Moses who had this great idea to do something for God. No, it was God who came to Moses and said, I've got something for you to do. I've called you. I'm doing something in your life. God always initiates his work in this world. Before Joseph was a prince of Egypt, he was a little boy from the wilderness who God gave a dream. God always initiates. Before there was an ark, there was the revelation of God that there was going to be a flood. And pick any character in the Bible. What you're going to find out is they were in the back road of nowhere doing nothing until God showed up and did something for them, revealed himself to them. In the New Testament, it is the same. Peter, James, and John, what are they doing? They're fishing with their dad until Jesus Christ comes walking on the beach, performing miracles, and calls them out and says, leave what you're doing and follow me. It's God who always initiates his work in this world. There would be no apostle to the Gentiles until Jesus Christ came and knocked Apostle Paul off his horse on the Damascus Road. Love, this first step in our discipleship process, is the proclamation of what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. We can't save ourselves. He saves us and puts us on a discipleship growth pattern for the rest of our lives. My story is like some of yours. I was 15 years old in church. And by 15 years old, I realized that I would never be the good boy that my youth pastors wanted me to be. I mean, you know, right? Because I grew up in church. And honestly, man, growing up in church, I wanted to do the right thing. Man, I had a sweet heart, you know? I'm not a sweetheart, but I had a sweet heart. No comment. I wanted to please my parents. I wanted to please my youth pastors. I wanted to do the right thing. But what I found out as that preteen into teenage years that I just couldn't do it. I kept falling. Things would happen at school. People would bring things to school and I would get involved. And right, I always seemed to be doing the wrong thing. And I'd go to church every Wednesday and they'd, you better do good. You better straighten yourself up. You better blah, blah, blah. And I wanted to and I tried to and I got saved every Wednesday. That's not a real saved, that's a charismatic saved, if you know what the difference. I prayed the prayer every Wednesday, like, God, oh, I'll be good this time, just give me another chance, don't send me to hell. I mean, I was a kid afraid every night because I'd sinned again, and now I'm going to go to hell, God's going to, now let me down to sleep, pray, Lord, right, oh, don't take me tonight. And I was terrifying, and I was, at 15 years old, I was exhausted. Have you been there? Have you been just mentally and physically and emotionally and spiritually exhausted? Because you think it's all about you and what you do. I've got good news for you today. That's called religion. And it's not your hope. Your hope is the gospel. The gospel is what God does for you. At 15 years old, I left the church because I knew I could never be who they wanted me to be. And in that time, there are two philosophical systems in the Bible, the Stoics and the Epicureans. If you've ever gone to a funeral and you've heard someone say, that man up there is so stoic, right, who has just lost his wife or a child, that means they're sitting there showing no emotion. That's what the Stoics believed. They believed in complete control of yourself at all times. The Epicureans, well, they're a little different. They believed, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So I joined the Epicurean team at 15 years old. And I lived that way till I was 21. And I enjoyed and tasted of everything this world has to offer. And by the time I was still young, 21 years old, I was shallow, depressed, and I'm just darkened in my soul. And it was then I didn't get saved in church. See, God came to me. And he does this in all. If your story's not like mine, that's okay. I know people who are 6 years old in church and they're just sitting in church and all of a sudden they know they're a Christian, right? God's done a work in their life. God works in everybody's life different. But in mine, I was that rebellious kid out sleeping with the pigs. And God came to me. And I remember in my room that night, the Holy Spirit of God coming over me. And I knew God was doing something. I knew it wasn't me. I knew that something spiritual was occurring, and I remember hitting my knees, and for hours I wept as I felt God break chains of addiction off of me. I felt him, if you know what justification means, I felt him in that moment make me right with him. I felt him save me. I didn't pray a prayer. I just knew he was saving me, and when I stood up hours later with red bloodshot eyes from weeping and from tears, I knew that I went down a sinner, but I came up a saved child of God. I was a completely changed man. And from that time, I have never been the same. This is the work of God. Don't ever lift up a man, because men can do nothing in and of their own strength. Only God can do the impossible. Only God can. You can't change your kids. You can't change your relatives. You can't change your coworkers. Pray, because only God can truly change and transform a human heart. And that's what we celebrate here. And that's where we begin here with what God does. It is our motivation for all that we do. I want to tell you the story of our church, because some of you don't know it. But it starts with the gospel and my salvation experience. I found this. It's a document we printed in 2008. And you know, people come to our church and they see, right, full seats and three services and a campus coming up. And we just bought this land over here. We paved that parking lot, paid for cash for it this past year. We've never taken up an offering. I mean, God's just doing some crazy, awesome things here. And all we do is open our Bible every week and proclaim the gospel, so that people can love God back devotion next week, serve him passion next week, and then be fruitful legacy. We'll talk about that the fourth week of January. As I was going back, I found this, and I wanted to share it with you, and I've got some pictures to show you too, because I want you to see in your life, in your family, in your work, and in your life as God's people, as the local church, I want you to see what God does when we're focused and rightly motivated on what He's done for us. And we're going to get to unpacking the gospel a little bit after this story, but Sarah and I, you know, when I got saved, I was, I love Jesus. So I was 21 years old. I went back to church, and I still looked really rough. I mean, I had long hair, and my hair is kind of curly, so I had that curly kind of Kurt Cobain look just down to my chin, and I had a goatee with a rubber band around it like that wrestler manager. I can't remember his name right now, but I had my Steal Your Face belt buckle on. I mean, I was your big baggy pants. You remember those things? And I looked rough. But I walked into church, I'm like, I'm saved, Jesus saved me. What can I do? They were like, nothing. Right, get a haircut, take out the earrings, shave. All right, so you know, I changed my appearance and they let me cut grass. That's about all the skills that I had to do at the time. I cut grass and I weed-eated their, they had a lake, I weed-eated their lake and I moved chairs for them. But man, it was just such a wonderful, I didn't care what they let me do, as long as I could do something. I loved Jesus so much. He had changed my life. 6 months later, a traveling team, a youth evangelism team comes through town, and the guy sees me. And he comes over, he starts talking to me. He could just tell that I really love Jesus. And he says, I think you should travel with us full time. I'm a Christian for 6 months, and I'm in full time ministry. How many of you know that's not a smart decision? But for whatever reason, that was God's plan for me. And so he started taking all over the country. I was traveling, and now it wasn't glamorous, and I wasn't making any money. He paid for an apartment a bunch of us lived in, and we were kind of his road crew. We unloaded the trucks. We set up the sound system. We'd all, you know, all the stuff. Back then, we didn't even have projectors we had. You remember I don't even remember what you call them, the little boxes with the light box and the transparencies. My job during service was to put the transparencies on and change them so people could sing along with the worship. That was my job. And I loved it. I loved it. And as this guy taught me how to pray. We'd show up to places 2 hours early. We'd be in there before anybody else was there. We'd be praying over seats. And man, he taught me how to pray to seek God. And just so you know, in this room right now, there's not a seat in this room that I've personally not laid hands on and anointed and prayed for you sitting there this morning to hear the gospel, to see the gospel, and for your life to be changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's not a toy in any of these kids. Well, there may be some new toys that have been bought since I last prayed. But at one point, every toy had been prayed for. That Pac-Man machine we got back there, it's been prayed over. Because I know it's a draw for kids. Kids love video games. But I've laid hands on that thing and said, God, as they're here for entertainment and to have fun, Father, somehow in this room today, open their heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? It was during that time I'm learning all of these things. I learned a long time ago, don't work until you pray. So I'm the road crew, but he started really noticing God's hand on me. So he started letting me give my testimony, and we would go to public schools, and I'd be able to give my testimony in churches and conferences. It was a fine time for me growing in my knowledge and understanding of God, His work, and of ministry. I knew I needed to go back to school, so I went back to school, got a degree, met my wife, got saved, worked at a couple youth pastor jobs. Everything was going good. As while I was a youth pastor, God put something in me, and it wasn't a Bible verse. Listen to me, guys. I know we got a lot of hardcore reform guys. God can't do anything. If it's not in the Bible, you shouldn't do it. There's no verse in the Bible that said Brent Stevens plant a church. But in 2002, I knew that God put a seed in my heart that I was supposed to plant a church, and I didn't know what planting a church even meant. And back then, there were no resources. There was only two books I could find on church planning back then. It was before it was the phenomena that it is today. I knew I was supposed to plant a church, but guess what? A couple years later, man, we had built a youth center. Everything was just so awesome in that youth pastor role. I got a call from a denomination saying, we want you to come and train all our youth pastors and run all our discipleship programs in the states of Omaha, Nebraska, and Iowa. And I had that church planning thing in me, but you get a call like that and you go, well, that has to be from God. So we drive out to Omaha. And listen, It was awesome. That job was awesome. And I got promoted early to Louisiana, where I was over 55 different churches. My job was putting Christian concerts and conferences together. I've got pictures of me getting hugged by Dave Crowder in front of thousands of people on a stage. I got to hang out with all the coolest people back in green rooms. It was awesome. But never that church plant left me. It was always in me. It was like a splinter in my heart. I was in ministry, but I knew I wasn't doing what God had called me to do. And I remember waking up in a cold sweat early one morning, almost sunrise. And I just told Sarah, I said, babe, I can't do this anymore. I feel like I'm disobeying Jesus if I don't plant a church. She said, baby, let's do it. I went into my office the next day, a big office. I wore suits. People called me sir. Okay? You need to get the full story. It's a good job. I said, I'm resigning. And he looked at me, he's like, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to plant a church. He said, where are you going to go? I hadn't thought about that yet. Right? All of a sudden, all that godly confidence went, woo. About an hour later, I heard the fax machine going, bzz, 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 bzz. I went in there, it was like 30 resumes because people wanted the job that I had. And that was the first time I went, I have made a terrible mistake. Ryan, we don't have time to get into all the story, but God had called me to plant a church and there was nothing else I could do. I knew I had to plant a church. So I called a friend and I said, how did you know where to plant a church? There's not a Bible verse to say where to go. How do you know? And the pastor told me he made a list when he planted his church of cities he thought he could raise his family of and live in a long time. And he just started visiting cities. And Birmingham was number 7 on his list. But when they drove through, they just knew that's where they were supposed to be. I'm showing you my charismatic side today, just so you know. So that's what we did. We made a list of cities. Where should we go plant a church? Atlanta was the number 1 city on our list, primarily because Sarah had family that lives in Noonan, Peachtree City, Sharpsburg area. So we went, drove all around there trying to, where are we going to plant a church? We thought we'd be down there because we never lived close to family, and we just found out after I quit my job, Sarah was pregnant with our 3rd kid. Oh, praise God. I have no job, no income, and a 3rd kid coming. I was also finishing my master's degree that year. I got a full-time job, planted the church, got my master's degree, and had a 3rd baby all in 1 year. Yes, you can applaud. Because God's good, not because I'm great. But just so you know, millennials, when you come to me, I'm like, oh, the baby's so hard. I just want to go, shut up. You got 1 kid. You get no sympathy from me till you got 3 kids. 3 kids is where you get sympathy from me. Right? I called a friend. I was like, we can't find anywhere in Atlanta. Maybe we should go to the next city. He was like, have you heard of Acworth? I said, I've never heard. I didn't know 1 single soul in Acworth. But we came up, drove through Acworth. I drove down 41, Cedar Crest. And this is before a lot of this was built up. I mean, the Target was there. But we drove through. We just knew, man, this is it. This is where we need to be. So we went home to try to make plans to come to Acworth, Georgia to plant a church. And this is when I get a call, because we still don't know. I mean, what am I going to do? How are we going to make this happen? I had this great fundraising strategy where I sent all my friends and family. I was trying to get 100 people to give $100 a month. The movie 300 had just come out. So I thought 300 is great, but if I can get just 100. It'll be enough money to put food on the table, you know, get a place to live and have some money for a church to get started. Out of the 100, I sent 450 letters out. I had 7 people respond. I got 7 out of the 100. Another glaring step in the right direction for the guy who's following God. So we didn't know what we were going to do. And all of a sudden I get a call from Dr. Tilly at Mount Perrin Christian School. He was the headmaster there. I didn't even know Mount Perrin Christian School had split off from the church. I didn't know they had a building over here in Kennesaw. I didn't know Dr. Tilly, who I knew from Lee University in my undergraduate degree, was the headmaster there. He calls me out of the blue and he says, Brent, I hear you're coming to Acworth to plant a church. I said, yes, please be involved. He said, no, that's not why I'm calling. I've already got my own church, but I need a 7th grade Bible teacher. Would you be a Bible teacher for me? And I said, how much does it pay? And he told me, and I wept. because it was little. But it was enough to get food on the table so we could get here and start a church. I said, I'll do it. And he said, good, I need you here in 4 days. And I said, I can't do that. He said, you have to, or this doesn't work. So Sarah and I flew her family, and they packed my house while we went to try to find somewhere to live, which we couldn't find somewhere to live in 4 days. So Dr. Tilly arranged for us to stay in a basement of another teacher at the school. Just pause. Corporate, upward ladder, mobile, good-paying position where I get to hang out with Christian celebrities. Wore suits, people called me sir. Sleeping in a basement next to my pregnant wife and my two kids in another room of strangers who we do not know. Failure. And I had some of those prayers with God. You deceived me. You tricked me. You wanted me to be ruined. That's a real prayer. It's okay to pray those prayers too. So I find this thing. August 07, we moved to Ackworth, started teaching at school. We were able to find it. Man, I pulled every string I could. I called every family member. You got to get me out of this basement. Right? I got to find a home. We were able to get a home in 3 or 4 weeks. We weren't in that basement long by God's grace. September 07, launch team moves to Ackworth. I had convinced a buddy of mine who I graduated college from who was doing nothing, going nowhere. I convinced him to come over and help me. I convinced a kid in my youth group who had just graduated from Lee, awesome singer, voices of Lee, convinced him to come and help us try to plant the church. There was a youth pastor couple from Louisiana I convinced to come plant a church. So when we got here and got settled, we moved all them in here. And we got set up and we started meeting in my home as the launch team of, we didn't even have a name for the church. It was called Ackworth Church Plant. I want to show you some pictures. This is us in my living room, September of 2007. It's okay to weep. Look at this next one. Hey, look, 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 look. Despise not the days of humble beginnings. That's what the Bible says. The church you sit in today by God's grace. Look, I show you these pictures because I want you to know there is no way we should be a church today. There is no way this should have worked. But God does what we cannot. You see that guy in the blue? He was the guy that sang in voices. Lee, go back to that first picture. See that guy in the white? The first time we met in my living room, I'm opening my Bible, and I'm like, all right, let's sing a worship song. They got into a fight about what song to sing on an acoustic guitar in my living room. Our first service. He's like, I think we ought to know we should sing this. Worship pastors, God. Right? It's always the worship guys. I remember when they left that day. I remember had my Bible open, sitting in the chair. I just put my face down in my Bible, and I said, this is not going to work. Right? It's so discouraging. I mean, that's it. That's it. We come now, and God's good. He's doing all this great stuff. But before there was this, there was humble. We can do nothing. We have no plan. We have no strategy. We're not smart enough. We're not good enough. The only thing we have is what God has done. And here's the point. The gospel is more powerful than anything else in the world. It's why we're here. It's why what we put our hands to has worked. It's not our efforts. It's not our good. It's His good. It's what He's done. October 07. We printed our first promotional materials. We set up a booth at Mount Perry Christian School. Right, we didn't know anybody in this area, but I was working at a school with a lot of rich people. And they had a fall festival. I was like, we're gonna be there. I got a picture of it. Look, that's our booth. Notice we're trying to give away a free iPod. I said, if you will give us your name and your number, we'll put you in a drawing for a free iPod. As if Mount Perry people cared about a free iPod. But we got 60 names and numbers, which we called and Oh man, we emailed, we did everything we could all year long with those 60 names and numbers. Not one person ever came. Because we were meeting in my living room. And you could always say, oh, well, where are you guys meeting? Well, right now we're meeting in our home. And there was always that weird, awkward silence. And you knew what they were thinking. Is this some kind of weird cult thing? Right? So eventually we knew the living room wasn't going to work. So I asked Dr. Tilley, is there a space in the school we can use? And they had this little commons area. I've got a picture of it. We began meeting in October of 07, we began to meet in this little room. Look, that was our first little actual church set up. If you'll notice, the stage is a rug. I mean, that was it. It was also at this time the first local people from Acworth began to come. The first family was the Knight family, Carla and Raymond, who Carla we affectionately call Mimi. They were in the first service sitting right over here this morning, and I made them stand up and embarrass them real good, but they've been with us ever since then. You can see Raymond standing right there to the left, but that was what Four Points was, and I could go through this entire thing, and God has been, here's what I can tell you. 2020 is a blank slate. Believe in a big God who's done a big thing on your behalf. And follow him and seek after him, and you will not be disappointed. God is faithful. You may not be in a good place right now, but here is the good news. It's not about what we do. It's not about where we're at. It's not about where we start. It's about what God has done. Put up John 3:16 for me. I'm already late. Ushers, if you'd go ahead and come up and stand. Band, if you would come up. We're going to partake in communion this morning together. Here's what you need to know, and here's the first point of our church. It's what we see in Moses' life, Noah's life. It's what we see in Joseph's life. It's what we see in Paul's life, Peter's life, James' life. It's what I see in my life. I hope it's what you see in your life. Because this is the way discipleship works. First, God does something in us. And then he does impossible things with us as we move forward. Things that only he could do, but it all begins right here. And listen, the gospel is complex. I'm going to explain it today the way a six-year-old can understand, because it's simple also. But if you want to come to Love 101 classes, we can talk about intercanonical themes and exile and homecoming and kingdom and justification and regeneration and expiation and propitiation, right? There's enough. You will never exhaust the glories and beauty and wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will always grow and make you more in love with him as you grow in your understanding of what he's done. But it's also simple. Here it is. Martin Luther called it the gospel in miniature. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We couldn't, so God did. God loved first. You know why we love God? You know why we devote ourselves to him, why we serve him passionately, and that leaves a legacy in his name for his glory in the next generations? You know why that stuff happens? We love him because he first loved us. God, if you're in this room, it doesn't matter what your year looked like last year. Doesn't matter where you're at right now. Doesn't matter the sin you committed last night. The past is gone. Clean slate 2020. God loves you. He loves you so much. How do you know, Brent? Because he gave what we could not do in our power and in our strength. He did for us. God left eternity and came down and became flesh, and he lived the perfect life that you could not. He did it because you couldn't. And then, because God is a just God and sin has to be paid for, and the punishment of sin, the wages of sin is death, it's spilt blood. Jesus Christ comes and lives the perfect life, and then he takes us and he pushes us out of the way, and he takes the full lightning force of the wrath of God as sin is atoned for and paid for. This is what God has done. He lived the perfect life. He died in our place for our sin. What is our role and job? Faith. Believe in this big God who has done this big thing for you. And let no power in hell deter you from this work that God has done on your behalf. Romans 10:9 says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you are saved. God loved, so God gave. We believe, we possess, we have eternal life with Him. As they begin to play, and as ushers begin to pass out elements, reflect upon these things. Do you understand the gospel? Do you know the gospel? Are you working in your own strength? You're going to be exhausted. It's time to repent. It's time to allow God's work to set your heart to the proper posture and motivation so that you can be His men and His women in this world and join us on this discipleship track that He has placed us on.